We are dealing with the subject of parenting. Some of you in this room, you think, I've done that. But you're not done. You're not done. Matter of fact, if your children got married, guess what you have? You have more children. You know, those sons, they go out and they bring back daughters. They're called daughter-in-law. That means they're a daughter. By law, they are your daughter. Isn't that exciting? And your girls go out and they get married and they bring this guy back and he's your son by law, son-in-law. So now you just doubled your population. And for you who's got little girls especially, you're saying you're not going to let them even date until they're 35 years of age. First of all, good luck. But secondly, not a bad idea, eh? But I will tell you this, it will reduce your chances of grandparenting. And that's another deal, okay? So, by the way, grandparent means parent, okay, on a grander scale. And we never get away from it. Matter of fact, my grandparenting's got so good they call it great. And if I live long enough, I might graduate to great-great, you know. So we have to wait and see those things. The rate we're going, I'm expecting to go up about any moment and go be with the Lord. Won't that be exciting? So we're looking at parenting. All of us are involved in this. Some of you say, well, I'm not married and I'm not planning on getting married. But you have an effect. You have an effect upon people. And I'm glad we got some young folks in here and some young adults are not even married, maybe not even thinking about it yet. But boy, I'll tell you what, if you get the idea biblically of parenting in your heart and soul, what a blessing that will be. I believe this morning Christian parents want their children to grow up to be godly. I don't have any doubt about that. You want that in their life. You might not have really sat down and thought about it. You've not really made it a goal in your life, as we talked about last week. But really down inside. See, if you're a new creature in Christ, that's one of those newness things that's come to your life. Okay? One of the neat things that I discovered a number of years ago about pastoring is there are some things that when a person gets saved, they desire. Sometimes we think we have to be the cheerleader to make people desire. No, we have to encourage people, but that desire is there. And sometimes the desire is not as much as it ought to be because we allow the flesh to drown it out and all those kinds of things. But that desire is there. And you would like that. To do this, there's got to be a goal in mind. And we talked about last week where it talks about the great commandment. And to love God with all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our body. Children will become what we are. Meaning that our love for God needs to be constantly growing. I heard a young man many years ago say, he was talking about his daddy, and it came from his mouth as a compliment. He says, my dad has never changed in all the years I've known him. And what he was trying to say is he's took a stand on things, he's never changed in his stand. But I got to thinking about that. Daddies ought to change. They ought to grow more mature every day, every week, every year. And so there needs to be that kind of change. And that needs to be all of us, amen? And I hope that, you know, day by day, week by week, as you stay around this place, that you can see that in me. I hope that I can see that in you. That's our desire. Matter of fact, that's given as a principle that a pastor is to have for his people. And Ephesians talks about bringing us unto perfection. Okay? Doc thinks he's there, but we're talking about in practice. In position you are. Amen? And probably pretty close in practice. So, he's got a couple faults, D. We haven't found them yet, but they're there, we're sure. Anyways, we want our children to go in that direction. If that's going to happen, then we need to be going in that direction. We talked about that all last Sunday, and I hope that is something that just gets into your heart and your soul. You say, why are you dealing with that with parenting? Because it's the most important aspect. We must be godly in order to see them become godly. And if we want that to take place, then there needs to be, and this is my second step, and it's today's step, priorities. There needs to be priorities. Priorities in our lives. When we set priorities in our lives, it will dictate the choices we make. It will define our morality. It will define success. It will define meaning in our lives. And something else it will do, it will drive our conversations. What we talk about. There's something that I really desired to see take place. And I see a little bit of it, and a little bit of it, and a little bit of it. And how we need to, more and more, as the Word of God and the things of God become more of our conversation. You know, there's nothing wrong with football. There's nothing wrong with baseball. There's nothing wrong with some of these types of things that we get involved with. But sometimes that's all we talk about. And what that tells me is we must not be really into God if we don't talk about Him. You ever seen a young girl who fell in love with a young guy? Good night. All she does is talk about that guy. You ever seen a lady lose her husband and she becomes widowed? What is she, all she wants to do is talk about that guy. Why? Because she loved him. And when we love God, that ought to be our spot. So let me take you to the book of Luke this morning, chapter number 12. Book of Luke, chapter 12. Let's read it carefully. Look at it real good as we're reading. I'll try to read slow. Chapter number 12. I'm going to read about 12 or 13 verses here. Luke chapter 12. I'm going to start in verse 22. Now, as we're reading this, you're going to say, what's that got to do with kids? Well, let's stop and think a little bit. And he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? And if ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is of your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have, give alms, provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That's interesting. By the way, it doesn't say where your heart is, there will you be your treasure. Isn't that interesting? Where your treasure is, there will you be heart. First priority in our lives, this is simple, it is God. Now I want to ask you a question. How would you summarize what Jesus says about priorities as we've read this? How would you summarize it? Somebody take a dive at this. God will take care of you. Okay. We'll be seeking His kingdom. Okay. Anybody else? What are the priorities that we find Jesus talking about here? Let's think about Elijah for a moment. In the book of 1 Kings, Elijah has been fed by God at a, he's drinking from the stream, and the ravens are bringing him food every day from the king's table. I mean, this is like coming from the big high-priced restaurant over in Omaha. They're flying it over, the ravens, putting it on your table, and you got food. And then the brook dries up. Now, God knew that. And so God says to Elijah, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go to this widow woman. And what do we know normally about widow women in the Old Testament, especially? They were poor. And she has a child. And he goes to her and he says, she'll sustain you. So he goes. And I mean, she is so bad, what do we know? We know that she's gathering sticks, not to eat, build a little fire, take what meal's left in the cruse. I mean, it's going to be their last meal. And what does Elijah ask her to do? First time I looked at this, I thought, man, what a selfish guy this is. What did he ask her to do? Feed him first. You reckon a grown man probably eat more than a widow and a boy? Well, some of these guys here, yeah. And most likely she's not going to have very much left. He says, fix mine first. Now, he's under the direction of God. And he knows that God is going to do something miraculous. And what is he asking her to do besides fix him something first? Put God first. God had directed him. I mean, think about that a minute. Great lesson we can learn from Elijah here. And that is, what? Seek ye the kingdom of God. And all these things, verse 31, shall be added unto you. And what did God do? She did that, and God, every time she'd take meal out, she'd go back next time, there was some more there. I can't prove this. I don't know how much God put in there, but I have a sneaking hunch. God put just enough for the next meal in there. Kind of like the manna. You know, every day they went to get. Okay? And so he's saying to her, I want you to put me first in all of your thoughts. If you and I were starving and it was our last meal, our thoughts might be somewhere else. But God wants us to put Him first in all of our thoughts. Now we're talking about being parents. And we're talking about what? Teaching our children and leading them in the right direction. And oftentimes the signals we send are not these signals. And we're saying all these things are more important by what we say and do than God is. Could that be why that 90% of our young people, when they get to be high school graduation age, say, no, I'm not going to go to church anymore. It's not real. Good question. I think about Naaman. He went down to see the prophets because he was told, hey, he'll heal you. And so he went down expecting to come out and to do his hocus pocus and somehow, boy, he'd be healed in a grand, glorious thing. And what did the prophet say? Have you ever been told go jump in the river? That's what he was told. And not a clean river either, like the Missouri, dirty, muddy. He said, go jump in the creek. Not only that, he said, do it 7 times. Dip yourself under 7 times. And of course, Naaman said, man, we got better rivers than that up our way. I could get clean up there. And man, he is upset. He's mad because he's operating in the ways that most people in the world operate. And what does his servant say to him? Well, if he asked you some great thing to do, wouldn't you do it? Why don't you do this? Of course, there's a great lesson about pride in this situation. But he's trying to get him to see, put God first in our thoughts and then let him take care of it. First priority is God. Now look at this passage again. Think about what we read here. Maybe even look back at it real quickly. And see if you can answer this. What does Jesus say in this passage that often hinders us from setting proper priorities? What does he say here that often keeps us from these kind of priorities? Somebody willing to take a stab at it? Some of you are sitting there with answers in your tongues and you're afraid to raise your hand because you think all these people and you're afraid you'd be wrong. Huh? Hmm? Worrying about what? Anything particular? Tomorrow? Life? Money? Stuff? Boy, we can put it all in there, can't we? Specifically, yeah. Food and clothing, but it could entail so many other things. Okay? By the way, does it cost a lot of money to feed and clothe your children, your family? Yeah, it's not cheap, is it? I have a hard time buying clothes at a lot of places. And when you have monkey arms like mine, my sleeves are 38 inches. And so when you're trying to buy long sleeve shirts, they're not easy to find. There's only a few places I can go. And guess what those few places they like to do? I even go to a Big and Tall store and they charge me extra. Yeah. Lately I found out Men's Warehouse has shirts that fit me. They can fit me down there. A lot of places don't. I used to be able to get them at Penny's. They quit doing it. And we monkey arm people, we just have a real problem. And so I think we need to get a zoo catalog so we can buy our clothing. And anyway, they have my email address, and so they send me every day something that's on sale. And the other day I was talking about some shirts, and they were on sale for $35. Now, you got to forgive me. Some of you folks don't think the way I do. I'm looking at it and thinking, good night, $35? Last time I really bought a shirt was like 10. What's the deal here? And then it says regular price, $69. In fact, last winter I bought 3 shirts that were $33 a piece. And the retail price on them was $99. Ugh. Does it cost money for stuff? Oh, yeah. It's terrible. And food? Yay, yay, yay. Don't you get excited to go to the grocery store and they bring that all up and that total comes out and you say, good night. I used to buy my house, my car, you know, and go to 3 ball games through the week for that much money. By the way, last night we went to Hoo Hot, my wife and I did, and it cost me $3. I was excited. See, how'd you do that? Mine was free because it was my birthday meal. And we have one of those little cards, you know, that after you get so many times, you get $10 off. So I got $10 off of hers. Our tip was more than what we paid for the thing. Anyways, I was excited. Last time we paid $3 for a meal for the two of us, we were dating and it was at McDonald's and we had $1.50 left over. These things go through my mind. And I think that we got all these concerns, don't we? And what does God want us to put first in our priorities, though? And we guys were really guilty on this. And sometimes we think, boy, I'm really doing the job for my family. If I'm bringing home the paychecks, all I got to do. Here it is, sweetheart. Don't spend all of it. Give me a few bucks so I can buy me a new shotgun this week. And we're fine. But God wants to have other priorities, doesn't He? And if we're going to have something for our children, we need to have what God first. Let me ask you this, and just think about it. I don't want you to answer this out loud. What would it look like in your life if God was your top priority? Would it look different than it does now? What would it look like? Think about it. Go back a couple chapters. Luke chapter number 9. Luke chapter number 9. And I want to read verse 23 to 25. And notice what he says here. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him what? Whoa. And take up his cross daily. What do we do on a cross? Die. Let us take up his cross daily and follow me. And whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantage if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? Wow. Now let's think about what we looked at last week. And we was talking about there where we're to love God with all of our heart and with all our soul. We think back here at the passage in chapter number 12 that we just read about priorities. And now we look at these three verses here. How might Jesus define success? How would the Lord define success? Give me some thoughts. How would the Lord define success? Kim. Excuse me? Living for Him. Okay? Anybody else, or maybe a different way of saying what she just said? What's that? Serving God? All right. Anybody else? Dying to self daily then? Okay. Which would be our self desires and all those things. All righty. Very good. How's the world define success? Yeah. By the way, in the Christian realm, do you know how we describe a successful church? We think it's successful if it has a lot of people, has a big bank account, you know, it's got good offerings, and they got really neat buildings. We do that. And I love Brother Wells. I said one time, you go to a lot of small churches. And he looked at me and he corrected me. And he says, Gene, I don't go to any small churches. God doesn't make small churches. Boy, talk about getting slapped in the face. And that's true, because we measure success, even in the Christian world, all too often by how much money we have, how big a house we have, how big a car, maybe how small a car we have, and all these kinds of things. Now, nothing wrong with things. But does that mean we're successful? Does that mean it's successful? So we got to stop and think about this thing ourselves. And we need to contrast the world's and God's idea of success when it comes to this matter of parenting. Because we are going to impart those kinds of things to our children. And somehow we get this thought into our children that if they go to school and they get a good education, they get a good job, and they can really make a lot of money and they can have a lot of toys and they'll be really happy and they'll be successful. Does that mean they're successful? If they don't love God, they're not following Him and not doing His ways? Really, are we successful there? We need to get the right priorities here in this matter. And this is God first. Now, we're parents. What would be the next priority? What am I time? Good. I'm going to place it at children. At children. God ought to be first. The Great Commission is in two parts. One is we're to love God with all of our heart. What's the second? To love who? Okay, we're to love our neighbor. In one place he says, as what? Ourselves. That's pretty good love, isn't it? All right, so we are to love others. Second part of the Great Commission is to love our neighbor as ourselves. Let's go to your neighborhood, and who is your nearest neighbor? You've never thought about this in your whole life, I bet. They live in the bedroom next to yours. Your children, they're neighbors too. Matter of fact, they have a very special spot in the neighborhood, because God says this in Psalm 127. He says, children are an heritage of the Lord. And then He says, the fruit of the womb is His reward. Now, we have a mission field all over the world. We're to take the gospel everywhere. That's the commission. And listen, we're taking it everywhere. Our children ought to be in that too. One of the things that we look back at, and what a shame it was, Billy Sunday went everywhere preaching, and literally thousands of people got saved, and his own son turned out to be a drunkard. Because he didn't give that time to him that needed to be there. Sometimes in ministry, we end up doing those things. But God gives us a very unique individual or individuals in our lives to what? To see them saved and to bring them along in the things of God, to disciple them. Do we see our children as a gift from God? And how would that change our view? Sometimes parents, man alive, they run into difficulties with their kids, and they get a spot sometimes, I just wish they were out of the house. And sometimes, and parents do this too. Let me tell you this. Don't tell your children when they turn 18 that now that they are on their own. Why is that the magical age? Did you find that in the Bible? I like what Trent said better, 35. But seriously, is that in the Bible? And sometimes kids, they get the idea, well, I'm 18 now, you can't tell me what to do. If you're living in my house, you're going to do what I say. I don't care if you're 400, as long as I'm 430 or somewhere near. And grandkids. But they are what? They are an heritage. They're a gift from God. And when we begin to see that and realize, hey, this is something God has given me, then I need to get His instructions on how to do it. I need to find out what God tells me, because God gave it to me. You know, almost everything I get has instruction books with it. It's amazing what those things tell us. There's one area I don't like to use instruction books. It's computers, because I don't understand the language. Boy, and other things. I know how to build things, but if I get something, man, I found out. You ever buy one of these shelving units that you got to put together? I can put that baby together. It's only got six screws in here and four holes, and boy, I can do this. I can figure this out. But you better do it the right way. I don't know how many times I've taken the screw out of the wrong hole and had to change it because I wouldn't look at it and so forth. God gave us instructions. And so we're going to look at a lot of instructions. We're going to go to the book of Deuteronomy. Start with the book of Deuteronomy. In preaching, we've been here many times. I'm not telling you anything new, but we need to rehearse some things, don't we? We need to review some things. And sometimes we need to look at some things maybe a little differently than we had before. Sometimes we look at things, we get a one-sided view of it, and we don't understand all that God's trying to teach us. So let's look here. Chapter number 6, book of Deuteronomy. And we'll start in verse number 1. It says, "Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land where ye go to possess it." So God told Moses, teach the people these things. "That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, that thy days may be prolonged." All right, how long is this supposed to take place? Does our responsibility end with children? No, it goes on, talks about sons. And then it says, how long? All the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. He goes on verse 3, "Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be" where? Let's remember, that's what we've been trying to teach. "Shall be in thine heart." Why? Verse number 7. Notice what it says. Starts with what word? And. By the way, did you notice heart in verse 6 has a colon? So this thing that's following is an explanation. It is tremendous what we need to understand here. "And thou shalt teach them how? Diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." That's interesting. What's most interesting, especially men, you can relate to this, especially with your boys. To sit down and lecture him, it's not going to work near as well. But if you can be doing something with him, the things that can take place. You don't have to look at him. And sometimes you don't even have to be talking. So when are we supposed to do it? How often? Well, you just labeled a whole lot of places. We're sitting down in the house. We're walking by the way. When we lie down. Well, now rises up. "And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand." So what we do is what? Symbolic of what's in the heart. It's teaching. "And they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes." The directions we go. Whoa. "Thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates." So we'll be teaching it, we're even to write it down. Boy, every time he walks through the door of the house, he's going to see some scripture, going to see something. And just a reminder over and over. "And it shall be," verse 10, "when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells dig which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou" what? "Forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." When we have some financial success, when we are doing fairly well, it is very easy to what? Forget these things. So we must be diligent. It needs to be constant over and over and over again. Drop down to verse number 19. It says, to cast out thine enemies from before thee as the Lord hath spoken. And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments of the Lord our God hath commanded you? Then shalt thou say unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. So when it comes to a time when your son or daughter says to you, why do you teach me all of these things? This is not what the world teaches. What is it about our family? Why are we different? Do you have the answer? The answer, he said, for the Jewish people was this: because God delivered you. That's our answer. Because God delivered us. God changed our lives. God did some things in our lives. And so children know that there was a change because of this. Kids want to know why their parents do what they do. Wow. As I read these, and I think about these verses, the first few verses that we read there, verse 1, 2, 3, how does God want the actions of parents to affect their children and their grandchildren? That's pretty obvious, isn't it? How does God want us that to affect them? Do we realize that what comes out of a child can be no more than what goes in? And so when we're basically making sure that what goes in is proper, what comes out can be proper. Our problem comes when we allow improper things to come in. And God's telling us here what ought to be going in. There's a little song about that in there. Kids song. Something about what goes in comes out or something. I don't know. Any of you know that song? Not the one I'm thinking of, but that and sir there. Alrighty. By the way, this is Mrs. Dover, Brother Dover, Jane, what is his name? Jason, I got the wrong name. Missionary we support down in Peru. This is Mama. And it's good to have her this morning. And anybody who goes to the jungles of Peru, I told her, how is that crazy one doing? But the things God has allowed in the lives of some of our missionaries, it's absolutely fantastic. And you had to have done something right to get a child to that position where he's willing to do whatever God wants him to do. And we get down to that last section there. What story, what personal story do you have to tell your children as to why you live the way you do? Now, if we're going to put God first in all things, he's going to be our priority. It's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you something. Sometimes in our lives we get so busy with work because we want this and we want that that our children suffer. I understand we have needs and we got to, you know, God wants us to meet those. But sometimes it's our greeds. And for that which we think we're better than our children by giving them more stuff, when we're withholding ourselves and our teaching, can end up having a damaging effect. It'll cost us something. It might cost us a job. It might cost us some precious time with some people. We was building this building. Jeff here, it was right at that time. He was complaining to me sometimes, never see you. I was putting in 80, 100 hours a week trying to, you know, pastor church, build building. And it just takes a lot of time. And though we lived next door and I was here all the time and I thought I was available, it was really bothering him. And I remember doing something because I thought, something's got to give here. We went to camp and this thing was bugging me, and I talked to the folks at camp, and we took a week the next week, and I just took off and we went out to camp, and we stayed together, worked in the kitchen together, made all the stuff they make there, carried heavy pots for them. They were excited to have us there. And got up at 4 o'clock in the morning. What an ungodly time of the day. You know, if God wanted you to be up at 4 o'clock, he'd raise the sun earlier. You know that? Some of you get up then. And we're going through all this. And it was something that, it wasn't all that he needed. But I had a connection with him through that. I don't know what he felt, but I know what I felt. And sometimes we just got to stop. It's going to cost us some things. It's not cheap. I'm not talking about necessarily money here. Not doing all the things we want to do. Sometimes just kids. Not necessarily what they want to do, but being with them. They like that. Father, today, I believe that every parent here that knows you wants their children to grow up to live for you. Lord, we also know the harsh statistics that say just the opposite. And Lord, we also know that it means following your direction, your will, doing some things that you have said. Lord, we've not even begun to touch the hem of the garment, really, of that which you have for us from your word. But God, that we might set you as the priority. Seek for your leadership in all of these things. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.